Again, it's good to be with you. How's that coming out okay, Sam? Yep, okay. Well, it's good to be with you. If you've been away or you're visiting, we've been doing a bit of a Bible study through the Bible book of Jeremiah, which is an Old Testament book in the Old Testament and written by the prophet Jeremiah, one of the longest books in the Bible. But it's a story of God saying, enough is enough, sadly. Enough is enough. Now, Jeremiah the prophet, he lived and wrote the 7th and 6th century BC. So we're going back a long time. We're talking a long time ago, thousands of years ago. But it's the 7th and 6th century BC where he's writing this message to Israel, which now we can learn from today. And the part we're going to talk about today is the saddest part. And I don't know for you, if you think about what's the lowest point in your life where you've been really low. For the people of Israel, this particular part in history, thousands of years of Jewish history, for the people of Israel, this is probably, I would say, their lowest point in their history that we're going to talk about today. So it's a really uplifting thing to talk about, okay? You're all excited? We're going to talk about the low. And life has some lows, doesn't it? Life has some lows. It's not all ups. I wish it was. When we get to heaven, it's all ups, okay? There's no lows when we get to heaven. Yep, no sickness, no sore knees, Luke. No bung legs from soccer yesterday and talking about COVID and all. None of that in heaven. But in this temporary life, there is some lows. And this was the lowest of low for Israel. 586 BC, and Jerusalem, the temple, was completely destroyed, burnt to the ground, and Babylon captured anyone. They killed most of the people, and then a few that were left, they took them captive and took them off to Babylon. This is the lowest day in history. Centuries and centuries of history, and in fact, hundreds of years, the people had been rejecting God, and that's why this happened. God didn't just turn up one day and said, oh, you did one thing wrong, that's it. Hundreds of years, he kept telling them, just stop. Stop rejecting me. Stop worshipping idols. God gave so many warnings, and he's always giving warnings. In fact, in chapter 36 of Jeremiah, this is what it reads in verse 3. Remember, hundreds of years, God's been saying, he's been telling them, year, century after century, stop worshipping idols. Stop abusing people. Stop abusing the poor. Turn to God. And here we are at the very last moment before the judgment, and still God says, verse 3 of chapter 36, perhaps the people of Judah will repent when they hear again the terrible things I have planned for them. Then I will be able to forgive their sins and wrongdoings. We're going to talk about this. There's God, even at the last hour, saying, look, if some of you want to say, look, I've got it wrong, God, God's still willing to forgive after all those years. But sadly, that's not what happened. So the fateful day, it's 586 BC, July 18. The Bible actually gives us quite an accurate date of when this kind of finally folded. And at this time in history, when kings came and laid siege to a city, they didn't kind of just turn up one day and knock it down that day and off they went. It would go for ages. And in fact, in Jeremiah 39, we're told that the siege against the city of Jerusalem started January 15, 588 BC, and really wrapped up July 18, 586 BC. So nearly 2.5 years. Babylon's camped outside the city. It would have been a horrible, horrible time. Now, it's taken nearly 2,500 years it took until the 60s, or 67, I guess, 1967, when Israel finally got Jerusalem back. Do you know that? So this is going way back, 586 BC. It wasn't really until 2,500 years later that they got that city back. It's a long time, isn't it? It's a long time. Now, to try and understand how horrible these times were. So the armies would come, they'd start building ramps against the walls of the city, they'd start building battering rams, but 2.5 years, they're camped outside the walls of the city. So what happens when you're inside a walled city for 2.5 years? What do you think happens? How much food do you reckon they got, Ben? Not much, all right? Who likes camping? You know, you go camping and if you're going somewhere where there's not shops and you've got to try and take enough food for like the whole, sometimes just a weekend, if you're going for a whole week, you try taking a family of 7 like us and you've got, you know, giant Eskies and you're like, 2.5 years stuck in the city. So people start starving to death. There's disease, there's dead bodies, there's no water. Like 2.5 years, they're camped outside the city. And then finally, they come in and destroy the city and burn it to the ground. You know, God had said if they didn't turn to God, disaster was coming. And what happened? Disaster. God had said there was going to be famine and death. What happened? Famine, death. God had said that Jerusalem was going to be besieged, it was going to be destroyed, it was going to be burned to the ground. Guess what happened? You seeing a bit of a pattern here? God says, yeah, we're following the pattern. God had said King Zedekiah was going to go to Babylon but not see it. That seems a bit strange, doesn't it? You know, he's going to go to Babylon but not see it. You know what happened to him? He got taken to Babylon, but they gouged out his eyes. So he went to Babylon, but he didn't see it. So many prophecies that God had just kept saying, look, if you don't turn to me, people, this is what's going to happen. And guess what? That's what happened. And so one of the big reflections on this story today, this saddest day in Jewish history, is that God does what he says. He does what he says. He has to deal with the wrong in the world. And we can either accept his grace and his mercy, or we can face whatever God has said. So many prophecies. Well, just after the book of Jeremiah, there's a little Bible book called Lamentations, a short little book, and written by Jeremiah too. It doesn't say Jeremiah, but history tells us Jeremiah as well. And that book, Lamentations, a lament is like sadness. So it's all this kind of sad poetry over this event. And so what we're going to do this morning, instead of reading Jeremiah, we're going to read a little passage from Lamentations that gives us a glimpse into this saddest of days for the Jewish people. And Caleb's going to read that for us.
This morning's reading comes from Lamentations 4:4-10. The parched tongues of their little ones stick to the roofs of their mouth in thirst. The children cry for bread, but no one has any to give them. The people who once ate the richest foods now beg in the streets for anything they can get. Those who once wore the finest clothes now search the garbage dumps for food. The guilt of my people is greater than that of Sodom, where utter disaster struck in a moment and no one had offered help. Our princes once glowed with health, brighter than snow, whiter than milk. Their faces were as ruddy as rubies, their appearance like fine jewels. But now their faces are blacker than soot. No one recognizes them in the streets. Their skin sticks to their bones. It is as dry and hard as wood. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. Starving, they waste away for lack of food from the fields. Tender-hearted women have cooked their own children. They have eaten them to survive the siege.
Sounds like fun times, doesn't it? This is a story of this horrible, horrible, sad day. But what we're seeing here is God is faithful. God is faithful both to save and he's faithful to judge. He's faithful to offer mercy to people and he keeps doing it today. But he's also faithful that he eventually has to deal with the wrong in the world and the wrong in you and I. Somehow that's got to be dealt with. Otherwise, he's not a trustworthy, he's not a holy God who deals with wrong. You know, most parents today are kind of fighting a bit of a losing battle against digital technology. And it's hard for parents. There's so many temptations. And probably growing up, some of you had this, stop playing and come inside, right? You had that when you were little, right? These days, it's get off the screen and go outside and play. This is what we tell our kids, right? It's hard. You've got this battle against all these different technology and between Minecraft and Nintendo and Xbox and all these different things. They're always on the screens and it gets pretty tough. Now, in fact, you've done some really good things with technology, so it's not all bad, is it, Luke? There's been some absolute great things they've been doing with technology. But you try and keep control and then you have to have punishment if they don't do the right thing right, and our youngest Stefan will sneak onto the technology when we're not watching. You'll turn around and suddenly Minecraft's on and you... Now, one of the things we do as parents often is we get a bit worked up and we exaggerate the punishments. Any parent done that before? You know, that kind of, you get off that screen or no TV until you're 10. You know, that kind of, Am I the only one that's done that before? Yeah, well, you've done that. Or that's the, you eat your vegetables or you're eating nothing for the rest of the week. You know, that kind of, well, you're going to have to feed them. Or maybe you don't feed them, I don't know. Well, God's a little bit different. God always says what he means. We're human, we get it wrong sometimes. When God says it, it's going to happen. God doesn't make up this stuff and say, look, if you don't ask for forgiveness, I'm going to have to punish you. God doesn't then just go, oh, nah, don't worry about it. It's all okay. God does what he says. And that's what we see in this passage. You know, in the Bible, there's this kind of, it's kind of poetic language a lot of times in the prophet, but it talks about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord came to Jerusalem. It came really again when in AD 70, the second temple, the temple was destroyed again when after it was rebuilt. And the day of the Lord is prophesied to come again at some time in our history. Did you know that? It's not going to be a nice time for a lot of people. But God has said it's going to happen. So guess what? It's going to happen. God does what he says. And what we see is in Jeremiah, he's been trying to tell the people, lots of prophets, hundreds of years have been telling the people, stop doing the wrong thing, ask God for mercy, and God will give you mercy. That's what he does. He doesn't want to judge. He's always there offering forgiveness. He's offering mercy. He's offering new hope. He's offering life. He's offering eternal life. But if you keep rejecting it, eventually God says, I have to deal with it. I can't let it keep going. Now, Jeremiah's been preaching this for year after year, and all the people of Jerusalem have just been going, nah, not interested. And yet Jeremiah just keeps preaching it. He just keeps doing it. Well, it doesn't go so well for Jeremiah himself, in fact. And sometimes, even if you do the right thing, it doesn't always go how you like. Did you know that? And sometimes people think, well, if I do the right thing, everything's going to be perfect. And I've said many times in this church, well, you go to a North Korean prison camp where Christians by the thousands are in prison. Sometimes you do the right thing and it doesn't guarantee everything's going to go how you would like in this life, right? But Jeremiah just keeps being faithful. That's what he's got to do. And what we see there in chapter 36, you have your Bibles there, the first few verses. During the fourth year that Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was king in Judah, the Lord gave this message to Jeremiah. Get a scroll and write down all my messages against Israel, Judah, and the other nations. Begin with the first message back in the days of Josiah and write down every message right up to the present time. Perhaps the people of Judah will repent when they hear again of the terrible things I've got planned. Then I will be able to forgive their sins and wrongdoings. So here Jeremiah is told to write everything down for a year's worth. It's probably pretty much what we have in the book of Jeremiah would have been what he wrote, all those things he said. And so he writes them down. If we have the next slide there, please, Samantha. And there's God at the last hour offering forgiveness. You heard that again, didn't you? Write everything down. Maybe they'll repent and I'll forgive them. Don't you ever give up on anyone, okay? Everyone heard that? Everyone online? We never give up on people. God is just continually offering, isn't he? To the last breath, he just keeps offering forgiveness. Right? And I don't know what happens in the last moments of some people. There might be some people in their last moments, God has just reached out and forgiven them. And I hold out hope for those people, all right? But don't you stop praying for anyone. God keeps offering, he keeps turning up, right? We tend to give up as people. We tend to be a bit easy. If it doesn't work out, I'm a bit tired. But God just perseveres. He keeps turning up. He is the loving father of that prodigal son. You know the story Jesus told where the son did everything to reject the father, everything to dishonor the father, and yet the father every day was waiting for the son to return to forgive him and love him. And that's what he did when the son returned. So Jeremiah's here. He writes down everything God has said. He gives it to the king. And you know what the king does with it? Can you have a guess in that picture there? What does he do with it? He reads it all and goes, oh, let's all change. No, he throws it in the fire. So he takes everything that God has said through Jeremiah and he burns it. Every time a page is read, he throws it into the fire. Not interested. Well, Jeremiah there, he's been rejected. goes to God. What does he do then? Just go and mope? No, he asks God, what am I going to do next? You know what God tells him to do next? Write it all down again. Now, this isn't on a laptop. Punch out, 2,000 words in a minute. These are scrolls. And we see in chapter 36 he had a scribe, so he has to dictate it, and then they have to write it on these parchment scrolls. You might remember, I said before, the Dead Sea Scrolls found in the 60s, and from bits of the Old Testament written a couple of hundred years before Jesus. They found some of these old scrolls, but this was hard work. So Jeremiah goes, his message gets rejected, and what does he do? Give up? No, he goes again. He does it again. And listen, we've all got a choice. Do you know in this world, so many people are going to reject the message of Jesus. So many people are going to reject the idea that God even exists. And you've got a choice. You've got a few choices. Some people, here's one choice. You can change the message. That's what some people have done. So people don't like it. They don't want to hear it. They don't agree with it. So what we'll do is we'll change it a bit. Oh, God's not going to really judge anyone. Don't worry about it. It's all okay. We change our theology, or we change our morals. Did God really say one man and one woman? Let's change that a little bit. So one of the choices people can make when people reject your message or reject God's message is you can change the message. I don't think it's the right way, but this is what people are doing. We need to be aware, right? People are doing this all around the world. We'll change the message. The second thing you can do is this. Then we can all be friends, right? Let's not upset anyone. Let's not say anything. Let's just be silent and never say anything. We'll pull down the signs out the front of church. We don't want anyone to know there's a church in here. We'll just be very quiet. That's the other option, not the right one. Another option is people can get really nasty. So we can all have a Sunday where we all make placards. You're all burning in hell. And each Sunday we'll march around Caves Beach. How does that sound like? Does that sound like a good plan? That's the other option. Or there's the Jesus way, I believe, where we can just keep being faithful in love, telling people about what we know, and those that want to listen will listen. Those that don't, we'll just keep loving them, right? You know, Jesus, who is God in human flesh, he spoke, and lots of people just walked away. Did you know that? And then us human people think we're going to speak and everyone's going to listen. They didn't listen to Jesus, the Son of God, who is raising people from the dead. I haven't done that so far. I'll have to try that next week. But this is what we've got to do. When our message is rejected, we've got to persevere. We've got to be faithful. We've got to just keep loving people. Those that don't want to listen, we'll just love them and we'll include them. And then those that really want to hear, we'll speak with them, right? Let's be Jeremiah's. Well, anyway, it keeps going bad for Jeremiah. His message is rejected. The next thing we have there, we'll go through pretty fast here, Sam, the next slide. He gets thrown into prison. Because they don't like what he's saying, so they chuck him in prison. And Christians all around the world in prison for telling the truth about Jesus. And we need to remember that in the comfort of Caves Beach. Still, they don't like it. And so some people come, the next one, Sam, and they say, they go to the king and they say, we need to get rid of this guy. He's just not saying nice things. And so they get him and they throw him into a cistern like a well down into the mud. They chuck him in there. He's got no food and they leave him to starve to death. But an Ethiopian, not even a Jewish person, convinces the king to let him to go and rescue him. Now remember that, because he's going to come up again. His name in the Bible is Ebed-Melech. That's a good name, isn't it? Ebed-Melech. He goes to the king. He's not even from that nation. And he pleads with the king, and the king allows him to go and rescue Jeremiah. So even for Jeremiah, all these difficult things are happening. But guess what in time happens? Next slide, Sam. At the end of the day, God had warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. And so this fateful day happened, January 15, 588 BC, where Babylon finally broke through the gates of Jerusalem, burned the city to the ground, knocked down a temple, killed most of the people, and took a group of people with them into captivity. I was reading just online a couple of weeks ago, even just last year, archaeologists have found, digging underground, some Babylonian weapons and some Jewish artifacts, where they're saying they're seeing the archaeological evidence of this horrible, horrible event. Quite amazing stuff if you like that archaeology stuff. Go and check that out. So here we are in this time. They've got it so wrong. Jerusalem's destroyed. They had so much warning. God had offered to forgive them, but God does what he says. So what did they get so wrong? Well, there's so much. I want to just highlight just a couple, three main things that they got wrong. There's so many things Israel got wrong over the years, and we do the same thing. But three main things. If we can have that next slide, Sam. The first thing they got wrong, this is the key one. They went, I'm going to reject God's way, and I'm going to do it my way. What's the famous song? I did it my way, right? This is the first thing this is one of the major things they got wrong. God had given them help. He'd given them instructions. He'd given them land. He'd given them blessing. He'd given them food. He gave them everything. And he said, let me show you how to live. This is the way to do it. Don't worship these other gods and don't do these practices of these other gods and these idols. They're not the same. And still I have a friend in the gym who's that sort of Buddhist belief who will say, they're all the same God anyway, aren't they? Well, actually, no, they're not. But God gave all this help and all these instructions, and the people said, nah, I don't think so. I'm going to do it my own way. I don't want to do it God's way. Maybe it's too hard. Maybe some people are making fun of me. Maybe it's just not as fun at the moment. I don't know. But I'm just going to do it my way. That's the first thing they did wrong. And we've got to choose God's way. And every day you've got to get up, even as a Christian, I've got to get up every day and choose again to go God's way, right? I've got to choose again to say, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to do it? Every time I'm going to meet somebody and have a talk with them, and I have to ask God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Every time I hear things in my head of judgment, of negativity, of things I know aren't true, I've got to fight against those by the power of the Holy Spirit and say, no, God's way. Every time I get my paycheck, I've got to go God's way, not my way, right? There's a big one. I've got to keep choosing God's way, humble myself and say, I don't know the way, God, which way is it? So that's the big thing they got wrong, is for centuries, Israel chose to do their own way and not to follow what God had said. Simple. The second thing I think they got wrong is this. Sam, if we can have that next one. Francis Chan calls these the two most dangerous lies in the world today. I'm a good person and a loving God won't punish. This was the second thing they got wrong. They had the temple where God lived. Now, does God really live in a building? Does he? Is he restricted to four walls? Is that how God works? No. But that's what they thought. So they thought, we've got the temple. Nothing is going to happen to us. Doesn't matter what we do. A loving God isn't going to punish people who are here with his temple. And this is still the story today, isn't it? A loving God won't punish. It's just a lie. At the end of the day, God has to deal with the wrong in the world. Now, how God deals with it is he offers forgiveness, and we'll get there in a moment. But he can't just let it slide, or he's not a holy God, and heaven is not perfect, and then there's sickness and death when there's not perfect. Now, God is very patient. That next slide, please, Sam. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So remember, we'll stop there for a moment. All the time, people mocking, you know, wasn't Jesus supposed to come back? Where is he? You know, have you heard these kind of jokes? And it's been the punchline in many comedians making fun of Christianity. How long from destruction of Jerusalem till they got their city back? 2,500 years? Time doesn't work quite the same with God as how we like it, does it? But you hear this all the time. You know, where's Jesus? God isn't slow. Instead, what he's doing, he's being, what's that word there, everybody that's here? Instead, he is patient. Every time you hear someone mocking, oh, where is your Jesus anyway? You know what I do? I give thanks. Because it means God's waiting for more people to be forgiven, right? That's what he's doing. So every time you hear someone make fun of Jesus not returning, where is your Jesus? Give thanks and go, oh, thank you, Jesus, you haven't come yet because I'm still praying for my brother. I'm praying for my mum. I'm praying for my neighbor. I'm praying for my friend, right? God is not wanting people to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God is patient. Thousands of years he's been waiting. He's patiently. But eventually God has to do what he said. The day of the Lord is coming. This is what it says in Revelation. We're going to flick over to Revelation 20. And there's a lot of parallels actually, and we'll look at a couple in our Bible study groups between Jeremiah and Babylon and Revelation. There's a lot of parallels that you can go and have a look at. But have a listen to Revelation chapter 20, and I'm going to go from verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. All were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. It's scary stuff, isn't it? And it's sad. But don't be fooled. God does what he says. And God's been patient. He keeps offering forgiveness for people here this morning, for people watching online. He doesn't want to judge. He wants to forgive people. How does he deal with that? Well, instead of that picture of Jerusalem where he killed and destroyed the city, instead God killed Jesus. That's how God ultimately dealt with sin and wrongdoing in the world. Jesus came, the Son of God, and he died in our place. This is how God ultimately said, I'm going to deal with justice. I'm going to deal with my anger. He killed Jesus instead of killing us. And now he offers forgiveness for all people. He keeps offering it. Even right now, people watching right now, God's saying, I'm true, I'm real, I am loving, but eventually I'm going to deal with the wrong in the world. That day is coming. And we've got a choice. Very briefly, here's the third thing that they got wrong in Israel before we finish up. Next slide, please, Sam. Is they trusted in religion. This is another part they got wrong. Religion says, do this and then you'll be okay. Jesus says, I've done it, I died, accept me and you're okay. You're accepted by God, you're loved by God, there's a plan for your life and you're going to heaven one day if you accept Jesus. Jesus has done it. You don't have to follow some list of rules to be good enough. Jesus has done it. Religion says, jump through all these hoops and then somehow the gods will do something for you. And this is the other thing that people got wrong. Because they weren't really following God. They weren't really trusting God. But what they were doing is doing a bit of religion. Go to the temple every now and then. Cut up a few, lots of sacrifices back then. Cut a few sheep up and a few goats. And if you're really rich, maybe a calf, a few pigeons. Put a little bit of leftover change into the box there to get the priest a bit of food. And everything will be okay. And God said no. I'm not about religion. I'm not about a list of things that you do and then I go, oh, yeah, you're so good. Come in, Matt. Jesus died for you. That's enough, God says. So what do we do in response to this? Have that last slide, please, Sam. There's a lot in this story, isn't there? But it's a very important part of the Bible and the history of the Jewish people. It really was the saddest day when that city and the temple was destroyed. It was such a sad day. The question is, what are we going to do with it? Well, the first thing we do is we encourage each other all the time. As I've been preaching, we keep singing about it, and we keep reminding each other that God does what he says, okay? As a church, we just keep saying that to each other. I don't know what God's doing right now, even with this COVID stuff, but what I do know is God is faithful. God does what he says. God loves his people. We keep reminding each other all the time. The second thing we do is we put our hope in Jesus because it's the only place to turn. You can't go and do a bit of religion and God says you're going okay. All we can do is trust in Jesus and serve him faithfully as Jeremiah did. That's what we can do. The second thing we can do is we can do our best to alert people that our God reigns. Okay? God's given the church to go and alert people to the reality. Our God reigns. And he's loving, but he's going to deal with justice one day. And in all of this, we remember for those of us that accept God. In Jeremiah chapter 40, Jeremiah was freed. Jeremiah was vindicated. Jeremiah was saved. This is a promise for every person for eternal life. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter what your background, it does not matter. God reaches out today and says, I'm here to offer forgiveness to you. I'm here to say, I love you. I sent my son to die for you and you can be accepted. And one day you'll be vindicated. One day all those people maybe that have been putting you down or you're thinking, is this worth it? One day you're going to stand before God and you're going to realize, yes, it was worth it. Everything I gave up, everything I tried, everything I served, everything I did, every time I persevered when people are trying to bring me down, you're going to be vindicated like Jeremiah was. And not only that, his friend, Ebed-Melech, God says, I save him too. So God still saved a group of people that went, no, I'm going to ask God for forgiveness. So today, I guess there is that reflection of that reality of God's judgment, which is hard for us. It's hard not for me personally because I know I'm safe. But it's hard for me because I know there's lots of people that aren't. Right around us in Kays Beach, right, as we sit here right now, lots of people are like Israel and going, a loving God won't punish. I'm going to choose my own way and not God's way. And eventually God's patience is going to run out, right? So we've got to go and we've got to give people the opportunity to know about God's love. And we've just got to keep being faithful with our message. No matter what anyone says or what anyone does, like Jeremiah went through all those things, but still he just kept turning up and doing what God said. Oh, that I would have that kind of perseverance that Jeremiah had, so that I'll just keep turning up and serving and sacrificing and being truthful and loving, no matter what anyone says or does against me. Because people are facing the justice of God if they don't accept his forgiveness. So let's be faithful with God's message in our church. Let's continue to pray for each of those people that are on your mind and your heart, because we know that God is patient and he's still asking, but eventually his patience is going to run out. Well, we're going to finish off our service before we have a song in a moment with the communion meal. And as I said before, it's at the cross of Jesus where God dealt with justice and his love. We've talked about how God is loving and he's patient, but eventually he has to deal with the wrong in the world, the wrong in myself. And how he did that, he dealt with it finally and once for all at the cross of Jesus Christ. He punished Jesus for everything that you and I have done wrong. He punished Jesus for everything everyone in the world has done wrong. This is why the message of Jesus is often called good news. And that, I guess it sounds like an old-fashioned word. It shouldn't be. The word gospel in the Bible means good news. And it's good news because Jesus died so that we don't have to. That's why it's called good news. It's good news because God says, even though, Matt, you've done lots of wrong things, you haven't always gone God's way, God says, I forgive you because of Jesus. And so when Jesus died and in the communion meal, ever since Jesus' time, the church has had the symbol of bread in different forms representing Jesus' body that was broken. And the church has had wine or juice representing his blood that was shed. And as I said before, we're not trusting in religion here. We're not having this meal and going, well, if I have communion, then God's going to love me. We're having communion because God already loves you. Amen? That's why we're having communion. But we're going to take this meal. And as we take this meal and we remember Jesus' death with his blood and his body being broken, we're going to recognize that eventually that reality of judgment that God put on Jesus is going to come on the world. We're going to be reminded that God does what he says as we take this meal today. And we're going to pray for those that still need to know the love of Jesus. We're going to give thanks. And we're going to really, I guess, as we pray, walk out with a sense of peace of knowing that we are accepted because Jesus died for us. So let me pray. And then you've got your little packets of bread and juice there. And we'll take those when we're ready. There's going to be a song played online. It'll be a bit quiet here. The sound's not as good for the video here. But you can see the words on the screen. And online that song will be played. And I invite you to drink and eat and give thanks for Jesus' death and resurrection. So let me pray and then we'll do that. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you are truthful. It means you're truthful to save, but you're also truthful in dealing with justice. We want to thank you that you're patient. And here we are, a couple of thousand years after Jesus, still seeing every day around the world people becoming Christians. Still seeing heaven every day getting fuller and fuller. And so we want to thank you, God, that you've been patient. In many ways, when we see brokenness in the world, we long for your return, Jesus. But in so many ways, God, we want to thank you for your patience. And we pray for those we love that need to know your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't punish us. Instead, you punished Jesus, and now we can be forgiven. And we just want to pray you'd help us to be thankful as we accept the forgiveness of Jesus and know we are always going to be loved by you forever and ever into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. So take your bread and your juice, give thanks for Jesus, and pray for those that might still need to know that message.